Grab your Bible. We're continuing. We took last week off because David Nellis was here from TTI. And so we're back this week to the series that we're in called The Death of Me. And if you recall, we're in Mark chapter 9. If you recall, Jesus has announced to his disciples, this is months before he'll be crucified, and he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And this blew their minds. It was astonishing to think that their Messiah, the King, the Conqueror, the Deliverer, was going to come and be rejected and killed. They couldn't make sense of that whole thing. But that's what he said would happen. We, on the other side of history, know that that's precisely what happened. Jesus went to Jerusalem. He was rejected of the people he said he would be rejected of. He suffered, he was killed, and 3 days later, he rose again. Well, praise the Lord for that. But, you know, when we talk about the idea of death and being rejected and suffering, that's not an attractive subject to anybody. Nobody says, oh, sign me up. I'd love to be in that. But Jesus, in the following verses, after he explains what he's going to do, he says, if you want to follow me, you've got to do the same thing. You've got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross. You got to follow him. Follow him, yeah, generally and living the way he lived, but more specifically to the context, follow him in that death and that resurrection. And so what we've seen so far is that God has told us that we have to die to ourselves. He's told us that when we do, he'll give us new life. And today we're going to begin and it'll be a little disjointed, but we'll begin seeing examples of how God's called us to die to something specific. And how when we die to something specific, he gives us new life in that same exact area. And so we're in Mark chapter 9. What we're talking about today is the top of your study guide there, dead to my ability and alive to God's ability. So not about my ability, but about God's ability. And a lot of times, if you're thinking about serving the Lord, you ever thought about being a missionary? Like, man, David Nellis was here last week, and he was talking about what's going on in Sudan, what's going on in Vietnam, what's going on in the India, Nepal, the Maori people. Man, that's incredible. You think, man, what would it be like? And you might begin thinking, I could never do that. And you're right. You never could. But God could do it through you. When we talk about sharing the gospel, you might think, I can never do that. If you talk about teaching, maybe from up here, or maybe discipling somebody, or, man, I could never do that. You're right, you can't. But God wants to do those kind of things through you. Things that you shouldn't be, can't do on your own, and you should never think that you can do on your own. He wants to do them through you. So let's take a look at our text. We're in Mark chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14. And I know a lot of you know, when we have three or four verses, it's like, okay, we'll cover three or four verses. Today we're going to cover 16 verses. So you guys got to listen quick, all right? I'm going for a lot of content today. All right, so let's start in verse 14, Mark chapter 9. So Jesus had just been up to the Mount of Olives. Now he's coming back. And when he came to his disciples, I'm sorry, not the Mount of Olives. I just messed up there. The Mount of Transfiguration. He's coming back. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them. And the scribes questioning with him. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? Are you catching what's going on so far? They got these, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's a multitude, a great multitude of people. When he talks about multitudes, he's talking about tens of thousands of people. So there's a lot of people. And the scribes are there. The scribes are the Jewish religious leaders, and they don't like Jesus. They're always trying to discredit him. And so when they're questioning, it says, with the disciples, they're interrogating them, something's going on. And Jesus has just walked back. It'd be like, imagine you leave your kids at home for a little bit, and you go on a date with your spouse. You come back, and there's police in the park in your yard. And there's a big crowd of people around. You're thinking, what has happened here? Is somebody hurt? Did they try to throw some kind of crazy party? Did they try to stick Legos up their nose again? What's going on? Something. That's a Stacy story, if you don't know. There's something going on. But he doesn't have to wait long. The scribes don't answer him, but somebody does. Verse 17 says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit.'" Now, some of you are thinking, I think my kid has that dumb spirit. But he doesn't mean dumb as in moronic. It means dumb as in mute. All right? So what the father is saying, there's an evil spirit, a demon, who has entered into my child and made him mute, dumb. What else does he do? Look at verse 18. "And wheresoever he taketh him," wherever this he is that this demon takes over, "he teareth him." What does that mean? It means that he beats him, he strikes him, makes him hit himself and hurt himself so much that there are lacerations on him. And so he teareth him, and he foameth. He's foaming at the mouth, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away. It means he's withering, wasting away. He's not taking care of himself. He's self-destructive. "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out." Oh, check this out. "And they could not." I want to pause right there. Why could they not? I mean, here they are. They got this demon-possessed person. They brought him to the disciples. And I don't, if you haven't been tracking with us, let me remind you of a few things. And the first one is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. We had covered it a month or two ago, where Jesus had charged those disciples who'd been following him around. He had trained them, and then he sent them out. And listen to what it says to do. "He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Jesus had given them power over unclean spirits. Why couldn't they cast this one out? Matthew chapter 10 is Matthew's gospel of when this happened. Listen to what it says. He's charging them. He says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." Man, he's given them power to do that, and he's also called them to do that. He's commanded them, charged them to go cast out devils. So, well, you'd think if God gave you power to do it, and he called you to do it, it should be a no-brainer, right? One more. This is Luke's gospel, his account of that same time when Jesus is sending him out. Luke 9:1 says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over some devils." No, over all devils. So why can't they cast this devil out? I mean, what is it about this one? I want you to know before we get too far into the story that maybe in your life, God has called you to do some things. Maybe God wants you. He's commanded you. He's led you to do something, and you're finding out you can't do it. You're facing failure. You're facing frustration. Any results you have are fleeting. It's like, what's going on? I thought God wanted me to do this. It could be anything. It could be trying to share the gospel with somebody around you. It could be trying to raise your kids to love and serve the Lord. It could be trying to disciple someone, and it's just falling apart. You don't know what's going on. You've called me to do this. You said you'd give us power to do this, but it's not happening. Why? Jesus continues in verse 19. Let's check it out. "He answereth them." So this is Jesus answering and saith, "O faithless generation." That's the problem. God of faith. Who's he talking to? I mean, O faithless generation. Is he talking to the man? Is he talking about the boy? Is he talking about the disciples? He's talking to all of them. That's why it says, O faithless generation. It's a whole generation of people without faith. God's called the disciples to do this. He's given them power to do it. But they're not able to do it. Maybe you struggle with a sin. And you know God wants you to stop that. And you've committed, I'm going to stop this sin. I'm going to live for you in this way. I'm going to live different. But you find yourself continually struggling. You find yourself like the disciples in failure to do what God called you to do and said he gave you power to do. And the problem is the same as it is for the disciples. We try to do it in our power. All those disciples, they've cast out demons before. They know how it's done. Well, I know what to do. I know how this process goes. And they got faith in a process. They got faith in themselves. But they don't have faith in God. And that's easy to do. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, whatever he's called you to, it's easy to do it in your power and not in his power. And thinking about your ability, what you're capable of doing, And that's not just a problem for us individually. That's a problem for us corporately. For the church in America, listen, we've got more talented people than we've ever had. Talented musicians, talented communicators. We've got people who know how to work the social media, the technology. We've got more opportunity than ever. We're more skilled than we've ever been. We're not like, you know, back in during the, you know, the revivals that happened in America. They were done mostly through uneducated farm people. Did you know that? The Baptists and the Methodists are ones who really spread the gospel all across this country. And how did they do it? Through uneducated, untrained people that love the Lord. They didn't really have a whole lot of ability themselves, but they would let God work through them. And we're kind of in the mindset that it takes somebody who's ultra-trained and ultra-skilled to do what God's called us to do. And the danger is people like maybe you, who feel like you're not skilled, think you can never do it. And here's what's scarier. Some of you have skills and abilities, and you think you can do it. But the truth is, only God can do that. We got to start relying in His power, not our own. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 15. It's up on the screen, verse 5. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do very little. No. Without me, you can do nothing. So the blank for the first part of your notes, I should have given this to you earlier, is with man, nothing is possible. Nothing of eternal value, nothing of lasting effect is possible through your own powers. That's what the disciples figured out, man. They knew how to do it. They'd been called to do it. But they couldn't do it in their power. They didn't have any faith. And Jesus responds to them. I mean, in verse 19, he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? That means, how long am I going to put up with this? You know, you might remember that Jesus is long-suffering. He'll suffer with you for a long time. But the Bible never says he's ever suffering. There will be a limit of how long he's going to put up with you trying to serve him in your own power. That's what Jesus said. You lack faith. So, the next blank you have, let me give that to you now. You're in the mood for writing. The second blank is this. With God, everything's possible. Hey, if you're doing it in your own power, you'll never do anything of eternal value. You'll never do anything that's supernatural. You can only accomplish natural things. But with God, everything is possible. Let's look at Jesus as he continues. He says, bring them unto me in verse 9. Bring the boy unto me in verse 19. Then verse 20. He says, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway, the spirit, that demon that was inside of him, tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. I want to tell you, that's kind of what we see here in the 21st century. What bad? What we see is when people have a problem, lots of times they think, I'm going to come to Jesus and it's going to be better. And this boy came to Jesus and things got worse. We find this a lot of times in counseling and discipleship. When somebody decides, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to turn my life over to Him, things don't instantly get better. In fact, they might instantly get worse. Because sin and your sinful flesh, your fallen nature, has had control of you for so long, it's not going to let go. It's going to fight harder. And that's what happens with this boy when the demon doesn't want to let go. And so he's tearing him and he's foaming and he's wallowing on the ground. And this is where most people quit. They say, oh, I tried that Jesus thing. It didn't work for me. I tried reading my Bible and praying. That didn't work for me. I tried going to church. It didn't work for me. Well, I need to tell you, first of all, you need to do more than just come to the presence of Jesus. Coming into the presence of Jesus didn't help this son once. Not even a little. It made things worse. Sometimes you think, well, I'll come to church and then my problems will clear up, right? No, they're not. You need more than just coming to church to be in God's presence. You need to be delivered by Him. You need to turn your life over to Him. We call that being saved or being born again. But there's a lot of religious people that are going to end up in hell because they never knew Jesus. They never turned their life over to Him. All right, let's read verse 21 and 22 together. And he asked his father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I love what he's saying there. But before we get to that, he's explaining what happens to him. Oft times, so lots of times, often, this demon throws him in the fire, throws him in the water, trying to destroy him. Now, why has he not been able to? If this demon is controlling him, it's taking over him, and it's throwing him in the fire and throwing him in the water, why is this person still alive? And you might even ask why you're still alive. Why is God putting up with your sin? Why has he allowed you to continue to shake your finger in his face and say, I'm going to live the way I want to live and live in sin? It's the same reason. Because God is just so gracious. He has protected you and allowed you to come to a point where you can encounter the Lord Jesus and be delivered. I love that about God. He's a holy and a righteous, a pure God. Yet, he's long-suffering so that you can come to a place where you can hear about Jesus and you can be delivered by him. And listen to what the guy says. He says, if thou canst do anything, this guy's not even sure that Jesus can cure his son. He doesn't know if he can or not. In fact, he says, he's not even asking him to cure his son. He's asking him to do anything. If you can do anything, would you have compassion on us? Can you help us? You know, like when you meet someone who's homeless and they're telling you, listen, this is what happened to me and I lost everything. I'm living on the street, man. If you can do anything, help me out. He's not asking you to build his house back, right? What is he asking? For anything. You got some money? You got 20 bucks? Have you got a sandwich? You got some shoes? This guy's saying, Jesus, I don't know if you can do anything. And so when we talk about faith, we're going to see that God does, Jesus does cast out that devil. He does heal the son. But it's not because this guy has an enormous amount of faith. He has a lot of doubt. So Jesus is going to explain why we'll see it. If you just have a little bit of faith, he can work with that. And so he says, if you can do anything, help me out. And listen to Jesus' response in verse 23. This is huge. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him to believe. Don't you love that? The guy's saying, Jesus, I don't know if you can do anything. And Jesus is saying, well, the question isn't, can I do anything? The question is, can you believe? If you can believe, all things are possible. Man, and that's true for you and me today. If you can believe, all things are possible. So listen to the guy's response in verse 24. And straightway, that means immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He realizes, I don't have a huge amount of faith, but I want to believe. Help me to believe, Jesus. Maybe that's where you're at today. You want to believe. You got a lot of doubts floating around your mind, and today you just need to tell Jesus, just help me believe. I want to believe. Now, this is where the story gets really good. Listen to what he says. And when Jesus saw, verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Now, we got to pause right there. Because not only are men incapable of casting out this devil, they're incapable of even diagnosing the problem. Remember what the father said? He says, my son has a dumb spirit. And Jesus sees more of the problem than we see. He says, no, it's not just a dumb spirit. It's a dumb and deaf spirit. You know, you think you got your problem figured out. You're trying to attack it in your own way. You're trying to fix your problems. And you don't even know what the whole problem is. So anyway, he says, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And enter no more into him. Check that out. The father wants for him to cast out the son. That's all he's worried about. Get rid of this demon. But Jesus knows the real danger is recidivism. The real problem that if I set this guy free, that demon's just going to come back. In another place, Jesus explained that when a demon is cast out, he may wander around for a while. He comes back with worse demons than himself, and the last day of that person is worse than when he began. And so Jesus says, I charge you to go out and come no more in. Enter no more into him. I love that about Jesus. He sees the whole problem, and he does all that's necessary. Not just what we can see, not just what we can understand. Because we not only lack the ability to do what needs to be done, we lack the ability to even know what needs to be done, but not Jesus. Verse 26, and the Spirit cried out and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. And so much that many said, he is dead. I want you to know there's pain and deliverance. You know, being set free from sin, for most people, it's pretty uncomfortable. Those addictions, those desires, it hurts. It's a painful process. But verse 27 says, when Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I want to tell you, no matter what kind of pain you go through, no matter how low you get, Jesus will take you by the hand and he'll lift you up. He can do what you can't do yourself. He can fix the problems that you don't even fully understand. He's got the power to do. I want you to notice in there that there's elements of a resurrected life. This child is as dead, and then he rose up. And that's something we're going to see as a continual theme for this last part of Mark's gospel. We're going to see that death and resurrection over and over again. And here is a little boy who's as dead, and Jesus raises him up. And just like you and I. Now, he's called us to die so that he can give us new life. Right? Listen to, it's not on the screen, listen to Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He gives you a better life than you had before. Romans chapter 6 is up on the screen. This is something we got to get to know. When we talk about laying down your life and the death of you, what it really means is you're going to have a better life. It's Jesus living in you, it says in verse 4 and 5 of Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Today, what we're talking about, dead to my ability, realizing I don't have the ability to fix my problems. I don't have the ability to fix anybody else's problems. I don't have the ability to lead one person to Christ. I don't have the ability to do anything of any supernatural, eternal significance. Dead to my ability, but alive to God's ability. Because with God, everything is possible. And that's where Jesus is going. And the next blank in your notes is this: with prayer, anything is possible. Why couldn't they cast out this devil? Let's look at the next couple of verses, verse 28 and 29. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, because you don't want to ask him in front of everybody, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So the issue was, they have a life of prayer. They've been trying to do things in their own power. In fact, Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit more information. He covers the same story, and he gives us more of Jesus' answer. It's up on the screen. It's Matthew chapter 17, and verse 19 through 21. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus saith unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, mustard seed was the smallest herb used in agriculture in the Middle East. He says, if you just have the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. He links those two together, their faith and their prayer. You know why? Because the reason that we don't pray, because we don't have faith. not on God. There's two reasons why you don't pray about the problems that you're facing, about the failures that you're confronting in your life. And the first reason is that you don't believe that God can do it. You don't ask because you don't believe He can fix the problem. Some of you may feel that way. Maybe the problem seems too big. But more likely, for a lot of us, we don't pray for the second reason. That's because we think we can do it. We either think God can't do it, or we think we can do it. And we don't need God. Just like the disciples. We know this process. We've done it before. We've been called to do this. We've been commanded to do this. I know how this works. And so we don't even pray. These disciples hadn't been walking in a walk with God through prayer and seeking Him and being empowered by Him. Instead, they trusted in their own ability. There's a really cool quote. I want to read it to you. It's by a man named R.A. Torrey. He wrote a book called The Power of Prayer and Prayer of Power. And so this is a quote that just really gripped me. He says, all that God is and all that God has is at the disposal of prayer. Everything God is, everything God has is at the disposal of prayer. Prayer can do anything that God can do. And as God can do everything, prayer is omnipotent. That's kind of a shocking statement. But what he's saying is, this God who can do anything, who can do everything, has told us that we can pray and He'll answer our prayers. When you pray, it's because you recognize, I need God. When you pray over your family, it's because you recognize, I cannot raise these kids to love the Lord. God needs to do that. And He can work through me. I'll let Him work through me. But I can't do it myself. When you don't pray, you're saying, I can do it myself. But when you do pray, you're confessing, I need you. When you pray, you're saying, God, I realize I can't overcome this sin. I need you to overcome this sin. When you pray, you're saying, oh, I'm preparing this elementary lesson to teach the kids. But I know I can't do anything of significance. I need God to do it. When you sit praying before you sing, you're praying because you recognize I can't lead anybody to worship the Lord. That's going to have to be God that draws them. And as you begin to pray, you start realizing my ability doesn't matter at all. I need the Lord. Matthew 21:22 is up on the screen. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. His promise, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, He shall receive. Here's the deal. When you minister in your power, you get the results that you can get. And when you minister in prayer, you get the results that God can get. With God, all things are possible. And Jesus says that's evidenced by our prayer. And I love the way He stated it in verse 19. This kind cannot come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Nothing else. Not your skills, not your knowledge, not your resources, not your energy, not your effort, not your focus. Nothing can do it except prayer and fasting. Fasting is just not eating so that you can focus on the Lord. It's a discipline listed with prayer a lot in the Bible. You know, nothing can happen without the Lord. Let me show you a couple of verses and we'll conclude. Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Everybody in this story is powerless. The little boy can't stop the spirit from controlling him. The father can't help his only child. Luke's gospel says in chapter 9 that it was his only child. He can't help his only child. He's powerless. The disciples can't cast out the devil. They're powerless. It's all because they're a faithless generation. And it's evidenced by their lack of prayer. Well, let me show you the flip of this. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Peter and John were walking to the temple, and there's a man laying there. He's lame. And Peter heals him. The man gets up and he leaps and he starts walking around, a lame man. Everybody knew it. So it says that they were amazed. And they started praising Peter, listen to what he says. Peter saw it and answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" See, Peter understood at this stage in his life that my power has nothing to do with it. It's all got to be God doing it. He's going to work through Peter. And Peter has to be available. Peter has to be walking in prayer so that he can let God work through him. But it's all about his power. So you got some questions at the bottom of your page. I want you to consider them today and just let the Lord work on your heart. Here's the first one. What have you been failing to accomplish yourself? Hey, if it's often said, the only way to not experience failure is never to try anything. You're going to fail at some things. What are you facing failure in? What really matters? Do you feel like God's called you to do? Did you feel like God wants you to do, but you just seem to fail at it? I don't know if it's some ministry thing. I don't know if it's a sin problem. Is there something, some area where you continue failing? You tried your hardest, just like the disciples, but you could not. The second question is this. Is your ministry marked by work or by prayer? When you work, you accomplish what you can do. When you pray, you accomplish what God can do. So whatever your ministry is, it might be bringing up your children, it might be leading your wife, it might be discipleship with somebody, it might be teaching in the elementary class, it might be sharing the gospel, it might be on one of these outreach teams, whatever it is. Are you working in your power? Are you praying? Because if you find yourself working more than you're praying, trusting in the wrong ability. You're trusting in your ability instead of God's. The last question is this. Would you cry out to Jesus? Just like that man. Say, "Lord, help my unbelief. I want to believe." Jesus was his only hope. He was the only one who could save his son. And whatever you're facing, Jesus is your only hope. And he wants fix your situation. He wants to step into your life and give you healing, give you deliverance, give you peace. Would you let him do that today? Would you bow your head? We're going to pray.